But tonight, we're going back to Daniel. So if you go to the book of Daniel with me, the book of Daniel, chapter 12 is where we'll be. Daniel chapter 12. I got a few comments on the message this morning, but it was mainly on the $20 bill that was in my pocket for about 15, 20 seconds there. They're like, "Preacher, were you trying to tell us something?" I said, "No, not at all. It was just happened to just to be there, and I forgot to take it out." And you folks are giving just fine, okay? Unless the Spirit dealt with you when you saw it, or man, that's different, you know. You respond to the conviction of the Spirit, okay? But that was kind of funny when I looked down and saw this. Oh, sorry about that. But we are rejoicing in the goodness of God, are we not? And I know I am, and I believe you are too. How many of you are liking this early spring weather? All right, some of you. Okay, well, maybe it'll get cold again. And like that, okay? Because what's the date? February the 11th? Yep, we still got a few more cold days ahead. And we'll just take it as it comes. Well, you'll find a place there in Daniel chapter 12. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll read through verse number 3. Now, you'll remember we've had at least one message out of this chapter on the warfare that Michael experienced there with Satan, and we talked about how our time is short because Satan realized his time is short, so therefore, if he can realize it, we better realize it. And the Lord was teaching us some things about just being aware of that. But we're going to move in a little different direction, a little further, I should say, in that same direction. And let me just begin reading there. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up." Now, you'll notice that throughout this chapter. We've noticed it throughout the chapters, that term, "that time." You see time used so many times through this portion of the book of Daniel. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Let's pray together. Father, I am thankful for the book of Daniel. And Lord, I pray you would just be our teacher tonight. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would just take over. And Lord, you would make the application to your word, to our hearts. And Lord, help us to be mindful and understanding that, Lord, you will fulfill your word. And we need to be ready. And we need to do our job in this time, in our dispensation of the church age. Because there will be a time when we cannot work. So, Lord, we commit this message to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we see here, again, the context is the deliverance for the nation of Israel. Basically, starting in chapter 10 through the end of the book, chapter 12, we see the angel Gabriel giving the message to Daniel of the end times and how, explaining in depth how devastating that will be to the nation of Israel. But it will be devastating, but with great devastation, praise God, there's going to be great deliverance. And that's going to come through King Jesus, the Messiah. He will come and bring that deliverance. But until then, there's great trouble. There's great distress. We read about that all the way to the end of chapter 11. Those last 7 or 8 verses, it went in detail of the havoc that the Antichrist will wreak upon the people of Israel. And at this point, we come to chapter 12. At this point, we are entering again to the Great Tribulation. Now you say, "Pastor, what's the difference between the tribulation and the Great Tribulation?"
Well, the Great Tribulation is the second half of the seven-year tribulation. All right, so for the first half, the 3.5 years, there is going to be peace made. The Antichrist will make peace with Israel and make a covenant, and there will be somewhat a time of peace. It won't be total, but it will be there. The Antichrist will promise to protect and the battles and whatnot. But halfway through that, he will break the covenant, and then it will break loose literally upon earth. We will see a great judgment, and that's where we read in Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19. I think you guys have done a study through Revelation here in the past 5 or 6 years. I can't remember for sure, but you will remember the vowels and the trumpets and the bowls there, just the judgments of God being released. That will be during that great tribulation time. Now, notice there in your Bible, where it says in verse 1, it says, and this is where we identify the great tribulation. It says here, and there shall be a time of trouble. All right? And we identify that as the great tribulation because it is what it continues to say. Such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And then so we see here that that is going to be a devastating time. Now, we could go, for the sake of time, we're not tonight, but we could go to Zechariah chapter 14 and read about this judgment and devastation that will come during the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 5 through 7. Even the Lord Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 through 22, and gives detail of what will take place during this time of devastation. And there will be, basically, we're seeing here the 3.5 year campaign of Armageddon is beginning. It will start at that 3.5, and there will be wars against Israel and judgments and the great wars, and then it will eventually work itself all the way to the end of the 7 years to what we consider to be Armageddon. That will be one of the great and final battles that we see of all the nations, for the exception of the end of the millennial reign. Satan will be loose for a little season, but this is where we're talking about here, the Armageddon time. Now, towards the end of the Great Tribulation, we read about, in the context here, Satan was at war with the angels. He was at war, and we talked about that in our last message. He was at war with Michael and the angels of God, but he didn't win. He did not prevail. They booted him out of heaven, and guess where he went? You guessed it. Earth. He came down to earth, and during that midpoint of the tribulation, he would come and he would direct all his attention to persecuting the Jewish people. The nation of Israel. And Satan, of course, using the Antichrist and the false prophet to fulfill his purposes, will see that come to place during those 3.5 years. But yes, there will be great distress, but number two, there will be great deliverance. Look where it says here, a time of trouble such as never was since, but look what it says, at that time, what does it say there? Thy people shall be delivered. And there's a promise there. There's a promising verse that, man, is nasty and chaotic and brutal and devastating it's going to be. There's a light of deliverance that's going to come. And we see here, who is this deliverance talking about? Who is involved in this deliverance? Well, I want us to see, I believe he's talking about godly Jews during the tribulation time. Now, you'll remember, our Jewish neighbors and friends, there will be a time during this tribulation that they are just going to be persecuted like never before. Even it just the time is awful and hideous as it was during Hitler's time and the brutal murdering of all those innocent Jewish people. It's just awful, awful. But even comparing that, it does not hold a light to what will take place during this time toward the Jewish people. It will be an all-out war, an attack upon the nation of Israel, and they will do everything they can, but there will be deliverance, and we see here who will be delivered. It'll be godly Jews, also known as the believing remnant. It will be those that stand faithful and strong during those times of persecution. Now, notice with me that what it says here shall be delivered. Now, this is really important. It says in the second part of verse 1, look there in your Bibles. It says, shall be delivered. At that time, thy people shall be delivered. But it goes on to specify and to further describe who these people are. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now, what book? Well, it's the book of life. We see the book of life spoken of many times throughout Scripture. Of course, we know in Revelation and throughout the Word of God, we hear about the book of life, and we see it mentioned here. One of the things we have to ask is, what does all this consist of? The book of life, who will be written? Well, I think specifically, talking about the context, he's talking about the Jewish, the godly Jewish people during this time. That they're going to get to an extent. It'll be those that believed on the Lord and stayed faithful to Him. You know, I read an interesting article. I believe it was David Jeremiah who he shed a little light on this idea of the book of life, and I thought it was appropriate. And he mentioned that the cities of John's day, as John in the book of Revelation was writing about the book of life. And what does that book of life simply mean? Well, in John's day, there was a register that listed names of the people that lived in that city. You just imagine, you know, we do some of the same similar things as we move into a county or move into a town. We have names, register for the county, different things or whatnot. But in this case, every name would be written down. And if a person committed a crime or did something against the law and caused to their name in some way to be marred, in many ways it could be called before the authorities. And his name, his or her name, could be removed from the register. That book where their name was could be removed, literally blotted out of the city's registration. And such a person would no longer be considered a citizen of that city. And guess what? They would be forced to move elsewhere. So that would be the punishment. So you're saying, hey, you mess up, you break the law. All right, we're taking your name out and you got to leave. That's what they would do. And that's where he's talking about here in the spiritual realm, the book of life. But it goes a little deeper. I like what Henry Morris said about this book of life. He said, one can speculate that beside each person's name as entered in the book of time of conception, I believe at the time of conception, as he says this, will be recorded the time of his age of accountability, the date of his conversion to Christ as his Savior, and evidence demonstrating the genuineness of that conversion. However, if there are no entries for the last two items by the time that person dies, the entire record will be blotted out. And an awful blank will be left in the book at the place where his name would have been. Exhibiting this blank spot in the book will be the final and conclusive evidence that the person being judged must be consigned to the lake of fire. You think about that, church. As you're at the time of conception, your name is written in the book of life, and you go through life, and beside your name, there's an age of accountability that only God knows. And there's going to be that age of accountability, and then, Lord willing, I hope everybody in this room will have another place written by their name. It'd be a time of conversion, a genuine time of conversion, where you called upon the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and to save you, and there was something that took place in your heart that was real and genuine. And then your name is written in the book of life. And by the way, God writes it with a permanent marker. Hallelujah. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. and we are sealed until the day of redemption. When somebody calls upon the Lord and is saved genuinely by the grace of God, that name is written and no man can erase it. No man can take it out. But then there is that book where names will be blotted out. But in this case, these are people that had believed even during this tribulation time, and their name was found written in the book. And I would always say, even to a Sunday night crowd, and no joking about it, but I would always say that's something that you need to know, you know, you know, you know, that your name is written in the book of life. If there's any question mark whether your name is currently in the book of life, friend, you need to get some help. You need to talk to a spiritual brother or sister and say, listen, I'm struggling. I need some help. I want to have full assurance, because, by the way, the Holy Spirit wants us to have full assurance. That's His desire. But anyway, moving right along, we see that this book of life, those were delivered. Now, here's a question. How many will be delivered during this time? Well, the Bible does give us some numbers on that, but you'll remember during the time of tribulation, there's 144,000 fiery Jewish evangelists preaching the gospel. And man, they're preaching it, not counting the two witnesses who will come and be a witness of the gospel. They will be there, and through their testimony, and not only that, but the testimony of the Holy Spirit will be working during the time of the tribulation. Now you say, what about the Holy Spirit? I thought He didn't indwell believers. I don't believe He does indwell believers on a permanent, like He does New Testament church believers, sealed. I believe He is like He was in the Old Testament. He would come upon people. He would deal with people. He would convict people, and then He could leave. And I believe He will be doing that same work during the tribulation time, trying to get people to Jesus. By the way, can I just reiterate that? It is always God's desire, no matter how wicked somebody is, it's His will for them to come to Jesus. That's a work of God you always can guarantee. The Holy Spirit's trying to get people to Jesus. So we see, as a result of that, what will happen? Well, even with all of that witness and that going on, because of the wrath and the temptation that is coming upon, 2/3 of all tribulation Jews will remain unsaved. 2/3. 2/3 of all tribulation, that's found in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. But, however, there will be, of course, leaving 1/3 of all tribulation Jews who get saved. That's found in Zechariah 13:9. Those who get saved will heed, during this tribulation time, will heed Christ's warnings found in Matthew 24. And what will they do? They will flee to the wilderness, the mountains of other countries, and hide from the death of the Antichrist. And many will survive the great tribulation. However, not all will survive that believe. And there will be many that will be beheaded because they get caught in their process of fleeing from the Antichrist. They will be beheaded for their faith. And we see that will come as a result of the persecution of Satan and the Antichrist. But with even this great deliverance of salvation that will come through people believing, just like they do today, by the way, I'm thankful that God's system of believing simple faith has never changed. It's never changed. From the beginning, even with Abraham, with Adam and Abraham down the line, Abram believed the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He just simply believed the Lord. And let me just say this. I didn't plan on saying this, but you know, we need to be careful about judging other people's conversion experiences. Listen, I don't know about you, but I have rarely in my life found any two conversions the exact same. God deals with, we're all saved the same way, but the way God brings us to salvation, don't they just vary in so many ways? Some of us were young, some of us were older. Some of us were at home. Some of us were at church. Some of us maybe riding down the road. Some of us down while we're at college. Man, there's just so many different ways how God has dealt with us. I mean, I think of the conversions in the Bible. I mean, there are several occasions where somebody would just cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Hey, that was salvation. They were believing upon the Son of God. What about the thief on the cross? "Lord, remember me." Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me he didn't go through the Romans road? You mean somebody can get saved by just calling out the Lord saying, "Remember me"? Well, evidently so. The Word of God declares it. You see, we try to put conversions all in a box, but I want to tell you, as long as it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone, His death on the cross and His resurrection, God says it's good enough. We don't need to be critical just because somebody's conversion wasn't just like yours. But one thing's for sure, when conversion happens, boy, Jesus says, "I've made you a new creature." Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things become new. You look at things differently. You think about things differently. And when that conversion comes, you see things in a way that God wants you to see. But we see here that there will be many saved. A third of those Jews will get saved, glory to God. But even toward the end of that, there will be a great awakening. Look there in verse 2. We see there's a great distress, a great deliverance when the gospel is being preached, and there will be those that believe. But then there's a great awakening. Look with me at verse 2. And it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." So we see here a great awakening. What is this great awakening? Well, it says some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, who is this? It's always good to ask questions when you're reading the Bible. Well, who is that and who are they? And we need to study the Word of God that way and look at it with a heart that just rightly divides the Word of truth. But I want to say here, them that sleep, this is the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs who will be resurrected. This sum to everlasting life are, again, Old Testament saints, those that have died in the Old Testament, and then there will be the tribulation martyrs. Their dead bodies will be resurrected before the millennial reign, before the millennium. Because remember, when Jesus comes back at the end of the 7 years, what's He going to do? He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to set up on His kingdom here on earth over in Jerusalem, and He is going to rule for 1,000 years. Well, right before that millennial reign, there will be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs. That's who He's talking about to everlasting life. Now, they are considered, for us wanting to understand the resurrections of the Bible, there are four resurrections. Of course, we know there's a resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is the resurrection of the New Testament saints, that's us, when Jesus comes and calls for the rapture. Then there's the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs who will be resurrected right here before the millennial reign. And then there's the fourth resurrection, and that will be all unbelievers through the New Testament age and in the Old Testament age. They will be resurrected up to the judgment, the great white judgment throne of Jesus Christ. And that second resurrection will bring what we also call the second death. And the second death will be when they are cast, all unbelievers, into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And we see here there's a great awakening, some to everlasting life. Those are those that believed. And they receive their bodies. And so there's one group in the first resurrection. So you remember, 7 years before this, it would have been the New Testament saints. Wouldn't it be good if it started tonight? Jesus Christ came back tonight. Guess what? That's where we're going. And then shortly after that, the tribulation will begin. And then 7 years after that, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected as well. And praise God for that. But then there's the other group. Some to everlasting life, but look what the Bible says about the other group. And some, now here again, we need to ask who? Who is this? Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, I just mentioned it to you. It's simply this. It's all unbelievers. All those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They live their life. They reject, they reject, they reject. And one thing that scares me to death, not for my own sake, but as I think of others who are continuing to reject the gospel, do you know there will even be Jews who, even when Jesus Christ comes the second time as the Messiah, as He comes back the second time to set up His kingdom, and during that reign of Jesus Christ, will still reject Him. Because there's a blindness there. And that's why you don't play around with God. If He's convicting you, you better say, thank God, that's a gift. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you right now, that's a gift of God. It's called grace. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. When the grace of God comes upon you and that conviction and you sense God telling you you need to get saved, buddy, you better do it. Because one day that grace may not be there. I don't know when that would be, neither do you. But don't take any chances, friend. It says here that we are looking at the great awakening. Those that will be awakened to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. And this group will be resurrected, as I mentioned, to the great white throne. And we see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. So we see here a great awakening, but then I want us to notice, fourthly and lastly here, I want us to see there's a great brightness in verse number 3. We see here that it moves on to verse 3, and please look at that with me again. It says, and they. Now, okay, we need to ask again. We need to ask our who question. Who is they? And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they, all right, who's they, that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, we see here, these are, I believe, the same people that we see in verse 2. It's those tribulation saints, and it is those that have, during that time of great persecution, even somewhat to what, not in full context, but there are some Christians even today that are experiencing this. You think you go over to Syria, and even in places like Egypt, and even over in places of Asia, and even down in the Philippines, you go around all of the world. I could name these different places where Christians are under great persecution. Jeff Woodke, the man I told you about, he is still, who was kidnapped in the Niger, just a few hours from where we were living. He was by himself. He was kidnapped. He is still in captivity to Al-Qaeda. And there's no telling what kind of persecution is there. I don't know. But the evil will seek to persecute, and they are all around the world. But this right here, oh my, we can hardly even imagine it, friends, the great devastation that is taking place upon those that are seeking to believe the gospel. Oh my. But there's going to be a great brightness. You know, there's going to be some that remain faithful even in the persecution. They're going to remain faithful. It says those who turn many to righteousness. Now, we notice here, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. You know what I believe he's talking about there? As I study out that passage, you know this is neat, folks. It kind of goes along with even what we talked about this morning. That word wise there carries the idea of a teacher. One who is very wise with knowledge, and this is talking about the knowledge of the gospel. He is wise, but yes, he is wise to do what? He shall shine as the brightness. You know what I believe he's talking about here? He's going to be that one that encourages during times of persecution. Can you imagine? I mean, their cities are being blown up left and right. People are being murdered and beheaded left and right. All the believers are in hideout. I mean, think with me. I know we only see this stuff in Hollywood, but you see the smoke smothering cities, and you see devastation, and man, you see just all these type things. Well, listen, this is real life. It's going to be happening. And people are going to be starving to death. People are going to be meeting in hideouts, trying to help feed each other, but also encourage each other in the Lord. That's going to be the believers of this time, church. They're going to be under severe persecution from the wicked one. But there are going to be those that even with that, who shine. What a testimony. Are we shining? I mean, we're not even under that much persecution, but I wonder, are we seeking to be an encouragement to those around us? Maybe you know someone that's under some persecution. Maybe you know someone that's suffering. Maybe you know someone that's hurting during their times of persecution. Maybe it's not tribulational, satanic attacks like we will see in that time, but just maybe you have a brother or sister or somebody who is under attack from the wicked one. And let me ask you something, dear friend. What are we doing to be a light to that type of person? Have you tried to show up on their doorstep? Maybe knock on their door, or maybe have you tried to give them a call? Someone you know just seems to be under some real oppression from the wicked one. Maybe a brother, maybe a sister. What have we done to be wise, to be bright? As the Word of God says, these ones will be. They will be wise and shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. But then there's also another group. There's a group that is wise, but there's also a group that will turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now get this. I believe this group is not just teachers that are being an encouragement, but I believe these are evangelists with great courage. I believe that's what the Word of God's talking about there. They're turning people. During that time of persecution, you know there's going to be great fear that is spread throughout the believing remnant there, and they're trying to win people to Christ. You got the 144,000 preaching, and you got different ones trying to be a witness. And there are some that says, you know what? If it means I get beheaded, I'm going to tell someone about the Messiah. I'm going to tell someone about the Messiah. Even if it means I lose my own life. They had great courage because they knew what the wrath of God entailed. Listen, I got to thinking about a verse. Make sure I got no money in my pocket when I take this thing off. I got a verse that just came to mind the other day, and I'm not even sure if I'd be able to quote it just right. But he that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not shall have the wrath of God abiding on him. And church, I want to encourage you to think about this when it comes to your responsibility and my responsibility to be a brightness, to turn people to Christ. You got to imagine, and when you see them, there is a hovering of the wrath of God over them. Around the clock, the wrath of God is just hovering over their soul. But at the same time, praise God, there's the mercy of God. And there is the grace of God holding back that wrath. But if that person rejects the gospel without believing, guess what drops like a hammer? The wrath. The wrath. So don't get comfortable in your Christianity so much, dear friend, where we get to the place where we don't see the wrath of God abiding over lost people. I believe they did. I believe the tribulational saints, the Old Testament saints here in this period who were under persecution, I believe they saw what could take place and they had great courage. And the Word of God says that they turned many to righteousness and they were as the stars forever and ever, dwelling with the Lord God. Hey, I'll tell you what, you may sound like, Pastor, you talk to us a lot about winning people to Christ. Folks, I'm just preaching through the book of Daniel. I'm just preaching the book. This is what we're seeing. This is what God is teaching us. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about people coming to Christ. And as I preach expositorily through this book, I'm not going to skip it. Because we need it. We need it. May I ask you tonight, how is your brightness? Where are we in our brightness, understanding that there's going to be a great white throne judgment? And I'm not sure about this, Brother Raines, we'll find out when we get to heaven, but I do believe that we will witness that great white throne judgment. I believe we'll witness it. And folks, if that doesn't turn your heart and my heart to be burdened about being the bright light that Jesus Christ causes us to be, to turn people to righteousness, and how do we fulfill that? Well, just think about it. All the ministries we have in our church that are evangelistic. I think of many, praise God, by the grace of God we're doing. I think of Good News Club. I think of the Oaks. I think of the Potter's House. I think of our grow teams. I think of our missions trip. I think of these areas where we're trying to be a bright light, and praise God, hopefully we'll have some more in the future. But what are you doing and what am I doing to be a part of that? Let me close with this. A saying about the gospel puts it this way. If you want to plant something that will last a year, plant a flower. If you want to plant something that will last a lifetime, plant a tree. But if you want to plant something that will last forever, plant the gospel. That's it right there, church. Plant the gospel. It will make a difference for all eternity. And as the example of these Old Testament tribulational saints, that as they were a bright light and a dark, 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 dark place, many were turned to righteousness. There's many out here in our community that need to be turned to righteousness. But it will not come unless we are wise and unless we are courageous. And I believe by God's grace we can do both. Amen. You know, Billy Ingram came last night and preached a great message. I tell you what, if anybody didn't get anything out of it, I know I did. I needed what he said. I needed what he preached. But one of the emphasis was this. He said, look, do you think that following God is hard? He said, no, it's not hard. What are you kidding me? He said, it's impossible. He said, it's impossible. You can't. But he said, Christ through you can. And that is the yielded life. We simply yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit, living the life of Jesus Christ through us. And when that happens, there's going to be a burden for souls. There's going to be a burden, as we talked about this morning, for each other. A love for each other. I like a quote I heard. It kind of is the same thing. It encouraged me as a pastor. It says, this work does not depend on you. It is Christ through you. And I claim that because it doesn't. It doesn't depend on any of us. I want to tell you that, friend. It depends on us allowing Christ to do it through us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for what you've done in our hearts, even through this passage of Scripture, the first three verses of chapter 12. Lord, we understand that there is going to be a resurrection one day. I'm waiting to hear the trumpet, oh God. I would love to even hear it tonight, Lord. We'd all be called out of here. I hope every one of us would leave. But Lord, I don't know that. There might be some here that honestly, if they were honest with themselves and with you, they don't know if they would be called out. And they would be here for the tribulation. And if they've heard the gospel over and over, Lord, you have made a promise in there that they will be blinded. I pray that you would convince that person, Lord, that it's nothing to play around with, that they need to get their salvation settled. As folks here are praying, Christians praying, can I ask, is there someone here tonight you say, Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm having some struggles with doubting whether or not I'm saved, and I don't even know if God were to call us out tonight, if Jesus Christ were to come, I don't know, I might just be right here in this pew, sitting right where I am. You say, that's me, I have doubt whether I would be called out. Would you just lift your hand? I'm going to pray for you as your pastor. Say, I have doubt. If God were to come and call, the trumpet were to sound tonight, I don't know if I would leave my seat and be called into the air. You say, I have doubt, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Lift it up high enough so I could see it, please. Anybody else like that? So Say, I have doubt in my heart. Well, the testimony that I see across this room is that we do not have doubt. If we're all being honest, if you are all being honest with that question, but here's the next question, and you don't have to respond. What are we doing for the others that don't know? What kind of light are we being? Are we being courageous? Are we seeking to turn people to the Lord Jesus by the power of the gospel? I told Brother Christian the other day, sometimes I feel like, you know, I walk around. God says we have dynamite. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is dynamite, dunamis. But sometimes I think as Christians, we walk around with BB guns. Little airsoft guns. Don't think we can penetrate anything. But I want to tell you, church, by the power and authority of God's Word, the gospel is dynamite. Father, I just commit this message to you in this invitational time. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us and draw us closer to understand the difference we can make for eternity, even learning from the life of Daniel. We bless you and praise you, Holy God, and thank you for your salvation that's for every person in this world. Oh, bless your holy name. I do pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? You be obedient to God's Spirit as He deals with you.